keep your place in 2 Corinthians. So how many of you know what a radio tower is? Just raise your hand if you know what a radio tower is. Pretty obvious. There's like two sitting right out here to my left. I notice radio towers. I'll tell you why. Not only was I on the radio many, many years ago, but I remember one day after doing my morning shift, the owner of the radio station, sweet older man, I've mentioned him before, Brother Lane, a Christian, a Nazarene pastor, he was in his 60s, had inherited this radio station. He was a school teacher and a pastor and had inherited this radio station and started playing gospel music and gospel preaching. And so one day he tells me, I'm going to climb that radio tower. We have to change the bulb for FCC regulations. Well, I was 19, in better health than I am now. And I said, Brother, I can't let you climb that tower. Why don't you let me climb it? So he was very willing to do that. I remember, you know, a radio tower has three, like a triangle pieces of metal, and you just crawl into the middle. And I, looking back, I think, how crazy was I? I mean, I walked up. I mean, this was very high. Just go out and look at a tall one today. They're extremely high, and the bulb is just a regular light bulb. You open up and you screw in on the very top so that airplanes don't hit the tower when they're landing at Memphis International Airport. And so I climbed up this thing and had nothing holding me to it. I could have fell. It was dangerous. It was crazy, but it was also exhilarating, you know? So I got to the top and I saw this whole new perspective that I had never witnessed before. I mean, I thought I knew the area. I thought I knew where I worked. I thought I knew the topography around. But the higher I got, I started noticing these lakes and ponds and rivers and fields and homes that I had never seen. It was this incredible high altitude perspective just climbing up that tower. Well, you know, as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're kind of doing the opposite. What we've been doing through this series on faithful obedience is we've just been trying to encourage you to have a 40,000 foot view of giving. So over the past many weeks, we've just talked about big picture things. You know, we started off talking about the rich man who put food in his barns, and we just encouraged you not to be coveting, not to be holding on to the things of the world. We talked about the widow who gave what she had and just talked about costliness, how giving ought to cost us something. And it cost her. We've talked about Matthew chapter 25, the talents, and how God has given us these talents, whatever they are, and He expects us to use them. And so really up to this point, we've kind of been really high, and we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we get down on the ground. So what we've wanted to do was start out by giving you a high perspective so you could see the big picture. And now we want you to come down off the tower. We want you to look very specifically because 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a passage of Scripture which is one of the most detailed passages on giving in the New Testament. So if you're looking for a passage on giving, this would be it. It's right here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to just open this up and look at it today. And what we're going to be seeing as we start viewing this passage of Scripture, and by the way, we'll be in this passage of Scripture for several weeks, but today, I just want you to see God's principle for giving that is clearly taught right here in this passage. God's principle for giving. I want you to see what that principle is. So let's get into the text. Our brother has already read the text, but as the text opens, let me give you a little background. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and these brothers and sisters at Corinth were givers. In fact, if you read chapter 8, which we've already preached on, and the beginning of chapter 9, you clearly see that these brothers and sisters were givers. But something happened. They stopped giving. They stopped being faithful. And so now Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, you've got to pick it back up. You've got to give again. Now, why did they stop giving? Well, what you learn when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians is that Paul wrote to the Corinthians four times. There's actually four letters to the Corinthians. We only have two that survive today. We have the second and we have the fourth letter out of four that Paul wrote to the Corinthian people. And we gain enough. In the Holy Spirit's wisdom, he chose not to preserve letters 1 and 3 for us. He instead chose to preserve letters 2 and 4 for antiquity so that we would have it. So whatever was in letters 1 and 3, the Spirit of the Lord knew we didn't need it. He gave us letters 2 and 4. What you learn, though, is that there were these false teachers, always false teachers, everywhere in the Bible, which ought to make us a little leery of the people we're listening to today. We need to always make sure, because false teachers were real then, they're real now. There were these false teachers that were coming into Corinth, and they were telling the Corinthians, Paul is not a reliable man. Paul is not a faithful man. Paul is not legitimate. He's not a real apostle. And these people at Corinth believed these false teachers. Can you believe that? Well, I can, because we see this so much in the church today. You know, Paul spent 2 years pouring into the people at Corinth, loving them, planting a church, having them in his life, never really taking anything from them, being a tent maker, working his life to the bone for the glory of God. He leaves, and what do these people do? They listen to gossip. Sadly, that's what happens to a lot of pastors today. They pour their life into people, they love people, and then all it takes is just a little bit for those people to listen to someone, listen to something. They have no grounds, no facts, no basis, and then the pastor is horrible, minced meat, and they never want to talk to him again, and they never want to come to church again. And that happens a lot. It happened in Paul's day. Well, this happened, and Paul didn't let these people go. He stayed on them. He wrote them 4 letters. He told them that if it was the Lord's will, he wanted to come back to them. And in these writings and in these exhortations, he says, listen, you know me. You've been in my life. You've been in my home. I've discipled you. I've loved you. So go back and do what you know you ought to be doing. Give. Don't stop giving. Don't listen to these people that are perverting the truth and perverting you. Give. And so this is a letter where he exhorts once faithful givers who a year ago were faithful in obedience to God and now are just idle. He says, give and don't stop. Now, that's the background. What we're going to see in the opening verse of this text is that Paul immediately appeals to these Christians to start giving again because there is a principle. It is God's principle, and it's nothing new. And that's important to note. This is not a new principle. It's old. And Paul comes at them and says, remember God's principle for giving, and let that motivate you to start giving again. So what is God's principle for giving? Are you wondering? Well, let me just lay it out like this. Look at verse 6 of our text. Here's the principle. The point is this. There it is. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the principle. Now, let me just break it down for you in plain English. Paul is saying here that God views our giving like this. When we give to God, he gives to us. The opposite is also true. When we're stingy towards God, he withholds from us. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. I mean, that's a heavy principle. I mean, if you're paying attention, red flags ought to be going up in your head right now because of things that you have seen on television and with certain health and wealth preachers. And, you know, honestly, I'll be completely honest. When I was studying this text last week and I started reading this, I mean, this verse just didn't sit well with me at first. But you can't deny it. You can't run away from it. You can't ignore it, and you can't rewrite it. It's there. The principle is there. So we're going to look at this principle, and it deserves 30, 35 minutes of our time to look at this very important principle, because I think some of you are being affected by this principle. I think your finances and your life, and maybe even our church, is being affected by this principle. So let me just say it again. If we're giving to God, He's giving to us. If we're stingy, He withholds. I mean, that's what verse 6 says. Look at it again. The point is this. This ought to motivate you. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. All right, so 2 points that we're going to look at. It's just what I've already said. Number one, when we give to God, He gives to us. And number two, when we withhold from God, He withholds from us. So let's break both of those points of the principle down together, shall we? When we give to God, He gives to us. That's point number one. Let's look at this point. Now, there's 3 little sub-points under this first point. You see the point there up on the screen. When we give to Him, He gives to us. 3 things I want to just say about this first point. Number one, under number one, is this is an ethical principle. And the reason I say that is because some of you have just read this, and in your heart, just like me when I was studying for the passage, you're hoping that there's a Baptist sanitized answer for this, right? You know, it doesn't really mean what it says. It means this. There's some fancy interpretation, you know. So, you know, there is no tongues anymore. I mean, we're hoping something like that, right? But no, it's not there. I mean, you can't get away from this. That is it. And I have no other explanation than what is the plain and the obvious. Now, we need to start out in our mind and in our heart getting into this, realizing this is ethical of God. It's ethical, and God is not asking us to do anything that is unethical. Now, the reason I think many of us may be thinking that this could be unethical, how could we say, give to God and He will give to us, is because in our heart and mind, we throw up an immediate thought of a TV preacher saying, if you give to God, He will give you the first parking space at your local Walmart. And we say, no, that can't be right, right? Because I've given to God and I don't ever get the first parking space at Walmart. And just to be clear, I'm praying through the ethical nature of getting a handicap sticker so that I can park, right? Because there's like 400 handicap spaces and like 2 non. So I'd really like to start parking up front as well. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that, and I'm not praying through that. That would be wrong. But you know, you hear that preacher, and he says, if you're faithful to God, He will give you victory. You're a victor, not a victim. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? Or you hear other preachers who, Justin Peters, when he was with us back in February, exposed for us publicly, clearly using their own words and videos. He showed very well with research what these guys are saying. We know that there's some people who would look at the camera and say, if you will send in your seed gift of money, we will send you a prayer cloth and the Lord will bless you. So when we read this principle in verse 6, I believe some of you that are discerning will throw up, this can't be right, because it sounds too much like the Word of Faith movement and the health and wealth gospel. But I want to tell you, this is ethical. This is ethical. And what we have to warn our hearts against is letting these Word of Faith preachers steal from us biblical truth. You want to know what makes these Word of Faith preachers so dangerous? It's never what they say. Did you know that? You know, I've listened to one guy in particular, and everybody laughs at me, and you can stone me later, but You know, I've listened, my kids know this, I've listened when I get Sirius XM for free for like a month, I listen to Joel Osteen. Now, I don't agree with him. I don't think that he's preaching the true gospel. But my children were listening because it just happened to be that time of year like a week ago when we got the XM for free. And I turned it to that channel and my daughter said, "Dad, why are you listening to him?" And I said, "Well, honey, Brian Chappell, my professor who wrote the book on preaching, Christ-centered preaching, he used to tell me that he listened because there's something that this guy is doing that we who preach the true gospel should learn from and about, because thousands of people are flocking to this guy. The sad thing is, he's just not preaching the gospel." And it's never what they say, it's what they don't say. Do you understand that? It's never what they say, it's what they don't say. It's what they omit, it's what they leave out. So their preaching is kind of like this. Let's say that I brought you a bowl of fresh fruit. Fruit is good for you, it has vitamins, it has fiber, it's good for your body. And let's say that I had one piece of fruit that I had dipped in poison, antifreeze, some kind of poison that would affect you, kill you. But I didn't tell you that. I brought you a bowl of fruit and I said, "Here is a bowl of fruit. This fruit, most of it is good for you." And I laid it before you, and you started eating it. Half of what I said is true. The fruit is good for you normally. Most of it will not affect you in an adverse way. It's that one piece that is covered with poison. Friends, that's what the health and wealth gospel preachers are doing. They have that one piece of poison they never tell you about. They never disclose to you. And so people are just eating it. And there's a lot of truth that's coming out, but there's a lot of non-truth we have to be aware of. Now, I say all that to just say, again, this principle is ethical. Do not let the health and wealth preachers rob you of God's truth that when you give to God, He gives to you. That is biblical. It's just how we carry it through. Sometimes may not be biblical. Let me go to the second point under number one. When we give to Him, He gives to us. This is ethical. But secondly, let me prove to you that this is biblical. It is ethical, but let me prove to you that it is biblical. I mean, over and over again, I'm going to give you about five Bible verses in just a moment. And if you're taking notes, you can just jot them down that show this is something that is taught over and over again throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. In fact, it's nothing new right here in the text. I mean, notice, if you will, Paul says right here in verse 9, he says, "As it is written." Now, do you notice that? He is about to quote the Old Testament. Specifically, he is about to quote Psalm 112, verse 9. Now, what he's trying to argue in verses 6 and 7 and 8 is the principle. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Each one must give. God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, as it is written. You see, Paul is saying this is ethical and it's biblical. And I want to prove to you that it's ethical and biblical. And he quotes the psalm, Psalm 112, 9, which is a psalm about the righteous man. And in that psalm about the righteous man is described by the psalmist as one who distributes freely, gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So this has always been a principle in Scripture about giving to the Lord and God giving back to you. But let me give you five other verses that just support and highlight and push up this principle given in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. If you're writing, get ready, just jot these down. Here we go, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Now just listen, Proverbs chapter 3, 9 through 10. "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, you notice the so that? I mean, honor the Lord with your first fruits, not what you have left over, but with your beginning, with what comes out first. Sometimes that's called a tithe. And what is the result of that? So that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, that's a prescription, description right there in the proverb, saying, look, if you do this, this is the promise of God to you. Look at Proverbs 11, 24, 25. This is one of my favorites. Most challenging, most convicting to me. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results in only want. Wow. Now, that's my second point. I'm going to really hit that hard, but I want you to just think about that. There's one who scatters and yet never really seems to get ahead, and then one who withholds, and it results in just more and more want. In other words, you can't rob God. I mean, you might think you're robbing him, but it's not going to pay off. Then listen to this. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. That last phrase goes through my mind constantly all week long. It urges me to be a giver. I'm not naturally a giver. I've shared that with you in previous sermons, the way I grew up, the way my family was. But I'm constantly thinking over this scripture, he who waters will himself be watered. I mean, if you want God to water you, water other people, bless other people, encourage other people, water the church, water the saints. Let me give you one more, three more. Proverbs 19, 17. Proverbs 19, 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Do you hear that last part? God will repay you for the good that you do. Another one. Maybe you're familiar with this Old Testament passage. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. This is the only time in Scripture we are ever told to test the Lord. And the Israelites were told to test the Lord in relation to their giving. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. Test me. This is my principle. It's the way I view giving. Come up to where I am. See it clearly. One last one. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard measure, it will be measured to you in return. I think about that, pressed down, shaken together. You ever go somewhere, you know, and you order some type of food? Maybe it's a soda or French fries or ice cream, and they don't give you the full amount, right? And you don't want to be cheap and tell them, hey, put more McDonald's fries in that, please. All right, I'm only here once a week. You want it pressed down, shaken together, and then overflowing, right? I knew a guy, Bobby Conway. He'd look right at him and say, you didn't give me a full order. Please fill it back up. They didn't like that. Bobby's a pastor now in California. But that's what that verse means. That's a really good example. When you give to the Lord, he gives back full, not half, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. He makes sure that you get a full order of what you have coming to you. I think it becomes clear this is a biblical principle. Let me say one other thing under this first point. It's ethical, it's biblical. That's what I'm trying to teach you here today about this one verse, verse 6. Let me say one final thing under this point. Not only is it ethical and biblical, but it's gospel-centered. It's gospel-centered. It's Christ-centered. You know why? Because here's the truth. Anywhere the good news of Jesus Christ is preached, the men and the women who hear that Jesus died a costly death to free them from an eternal hell, that good news makes those people naturally generous people. When you have the gospel in your heart and you reflect upon the grace that God has given to save you, you just naturally want to turn around and be gracious. It's like real life when you're in the drive-thru and somebody pays for you. They're ahead of you and they pay. You just feel generous. You feel grateful. So you turn right around and maybe you give a tip to the person in the drive-thru. It's a natural response. Somebody does something nice for you. You kind of think, I should do something nice either for them or for someone else. Well, in the same way, the gospel should make us generous people. And Paul assumes this about the brothers and sisters in Corinth. I mean, look at verse 9, 1 to 2. Chapter 9, 1 to 2. Just go back up a little bit. Notice how he starts this section. Now, it's superfluous. You like that, honey? I got that word right. It's superfluous. I was going to say superfluous. All right. It's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. Now, why is it superfluous? Why is it ridiculous? Why is it redundant for Paul to write to these people about giving? He says, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia. I know you're true believers, is what he's saying. I know that you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been saved. More has been given to you than you could ever hope to give to God. And because of that, you're generous. You're generous, and I know you are, and I know you want to give, and I'm just writing to remind you, don't stop. Well, maybe you're here today and you're not generous at all. Could it be that you've not experienced the good grace of God through Christ Jesus? That would be my question to you. I mean, if you're here and you have no heart to be generous toward God, you have no heart to be generous toward His bride, the church, then I would say, well, have you experienced the generous grace of God? You see, this is Christ-centered. This is biblical. This is ethical, this principle. God has given so much to us. But maybe you're a believer and you've forgotten the gospel. I mean, maybe you know that you're a believer. You know that you've tasted, you've seen that the Lord is good, but you've just forgotten. We forget how much God has done for us, how good He's been, how free in His grace. It's really easy to do. And so my exhortation to those of us who have forgotten would be, remember. Go back and just remember. Go over the gospel. Maybe go to the book nook and get a book called What is the Gospel? And just read it. Open the scripture, start in Romans, and just read it and say, thank you, God, for your mercy and for your grace. And let that warm your heart. So which are we? Which are we? Are we generous or are we stingy? Do we understand this principle? When we give to God, the Lord gives to us. It's ethical, it's biblical, it's Christ-centered. I think we all have to honestly just look at the scripture to find out where we are. But secondly, let me end this sermon. And the second point is shorter than the first, but let me end this sermon with this. When we withhold from Him, He also withholds from us. So the principle is true on the positive end. When we give, He gives to us. There's a promise there. But it's also true on the opposite end. When we withhold, He's withholding from us. So we have to look in our hearts, at our lives, at our giving. I have to look at mine. You have to look at yours. We have to look at this as a church and say, okay, well, which are we? How is the principle playing out with us? So look at 2 Corinthians 9:11. Just look at verse 11 in our text. He says, after exhorting them to be givers, after motivating them with this principle, he says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. Now, I just want to stop there. I just want to focus on that phrase of the verse. The promise is that God will bless you and enrich you and enable you to be a giver more than you could even imagine. The Lord will make you generous. This is a promise to those who heed the principle. But, you know, Paul is trying to tell these non-givers, please give, you will be taken care of, open your hearts. But the opposite is also true. If we don't do this, then our stinginess is going to result in God's stinginess. So here's kind of how this plays out. Listen to this carefully. Some of us have nothing, and it has nothing to do with how much money we are making. Can I say that again? Let that just digest for a moment. Some of us have nothing, and it has nothing to do with how much money you are bringing in every month. I mean, I've seen this principle play out all my life. I've seen people that made 5 times more than me, and they couldn't hold on to it. I mean, for a lot of biblical reasons, they could not hold on to it. And you've seen that too. Maybe that's you. And then I've seen people who made nothing, and the Lord just blessed. And you'd say, how? And who knew? I mean, the Lord would just provide. You know, I remember, and I want to be careful because I haven't always been faithful. God's been more gracious to me than I ever have deserved. But I remember when my wife and I first got married, we were teaching at a private Christian school. Do you know that private Christian schools are notorious for not being able to pay anything to their employees? You know, Amanda's check for the entire month was less than maybe right at $900 for teaching fourth grade students for an entire month. I mean, I just remember getting her check thinking, goodness gracious, you know, we work so hard, we make so little. But you know what the Lord would always do? He would bless us beyond our wildest dreams. I mean, we seem to never be in debt. And you know, as Dave Ramsey says, when you don't have any debt, then your income is your greatest source of wealth building, right? And so, you know, you don't have debt that you're paying off and all these things that you're trying to keep up with and credit cards over here and medical expenses over here and this over here and that over here. You could live off that. And the Lord was just gracious to us. And the Lord provided. I mean, once we bought some land and then somebody wanted to buy the land and we sold it for more than what we could have imagined. I mean, over and over again, I just look back over the last 15 years of our marriage and I see the faithfulness of God over and over again. Now, I can't prescribe my life to yours. Some of you here, you are probably even more faithful than me. And I would hope that you would have testimonies just like this, that you would say, the Lord always provided. The money wasn't always there, but somehow God was just gracious. I mean, would any of you say that about your life? Would you say, we didn't know how we were going to pay the rent, but the Lord was gracious. We believed Him, we trusted Him, we had faith in Him, and He just blessed. I would hope that many of us in this room would have answers like that to our unbelieving friends. That we would have answers like that to our church. That we would have answers like that to our kids. And that we would say all that we have is the grace of God that has been given to us. He is faithful. You can't outgive Him. And beloved, I'm preaching more to myself right now. I mean, I'm preaching to me, not just you. I need this. You need this. Let me say something else. Some of us have much, we can't find contentment. And it has nothing to do with what we gain. Let me say that again. Some of us, we have so much with no contentment, and it has nothing to do with the more we will gain. I mean, that's the truth of this principle. That is the truth. Does that describe you or I at all? It does. It does me. It does many days, and it convicts my heart to be a better giver. You say, well, Pastor, this passage doesn't say that. Well, it does in verse 6. I mean, it does. The word sparingly is there. You see it? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But there's an even better illustration of this in the Old Testament. And it's in the Old Testament book of Haggai. Now, for some reason today, I'm real chipper on you raising your hands, right? How many of y'all have ever read Haggai? Right? How many of you have ever heard of Haggai? Like, no one, right? So it's not the most famous Old Testament book, but it is a beautiful, beautiful book. It's right towards the back. Please, you can read it later. Listen to what I'm saying, all right? So it's right towards the back, and the book of Haggai is this beautiful book that takes place after Israel has been released from captivity. So you remember their history. They were taken as slaves. They were conquered. They were taken off to Babylon and Persia. And then one day they were allowed to come home. Well, as the book of Haggai is being written, the Jews come home in three stages. Stage one is half the people. Stage two, years later, is another half of the people. And then stage three is all the people. Well, they come home in these three stages. And the book of Haggai is written when times are really good. Israel has been built up. People are prospering personally. They're making a lot of money. Times are good. You know, it's just like the mid-50s, right after World War II, right after we got over those years where we had to scrounge and save and get our production back in line. It's like suddenly we have the baby boom going on, you know? And everybody's come home and there's a lot of jobs and America's economy is growing. Well, that's where Israel was. Everybody had come home and it was a prosperous time. And I want you to listen. I'm going to read Haggai 1, verses 4 through 8. Now, what had happened wrongly is these people came home and they forgot God. Oops, right? I mean, they were prospering and the Lord had blessed them, but they forgot Him and they were building their homes and they were taking care of their vineyards, but the temple of the Lord, where the Lord dwelled, had not been built. And nobody had bothered building it, thinking about it, and so God sends Haggai to preach to them and just listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Paneled houses. You know, I'm a kid of the 70s. That doesn't sound too glamorous today, right? We used to all have paneled houses. That was the rage. But for the Israelites, that meant wealth, okay? Times were good. The homes were beautiful. Wood was added to make it look glorious and great. So the prophet says, is it time for you to live this way when God's house has been neglected? Now then, thus says the Lord of hosts. Catch this. Here it is. Catch it. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified. You hear that? Wow, that description of this principle is so powerful to me. How many times have we gathered our money, put it in a purse, only to have a hole in it? I mean, it seemed like we just could not get ahead, right? If the tub didn't break, it was the sink. And then it was the air conditioner. And then it was this, and then it was that, and then it was this bill and that bill. And I'm not saying if you give to God, you'll never have those bills, but maybe God does bring those moments into my life and your life to remind us, don't forget who gives you these things. Don't forget who owns it all. Don't forget the principle. Trust me. Trust me. I'll allow you to put your money in a purse with no holes. No holes. But you do this without me, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. It's not about what we have. It's not about how much we make. It's always about God and our relationship to Him that matters. You can't outgive God, and you can't rob God. Amen? Well, let me close by just mentioning this past week and a half, we were blessed by a local church who convicted me. The Lord is sovereign, and He puts you in places that you need to be, in moments where you need to be. There's this little bitty church in Foley, Alabama, right on the highway. They probably average 40 to 50 people in a room this size on a Sunday morning. They don't have a lot. They're debt-free. They've been faithful to pay off what they have. Their church has seen better days. Its heyday was in the 80s and the 90s. And, you know, who knows what God will do with that little church. They're faithfully trying to preach the gospel. Right across the street from them is a mainline denominational church that is denying gender and denying God's plan for a man and a woman and ordaining people that shouldn't be ordained. And so you got right across the street a church that is denying the gospel, and you got this little church that is trying to hold on to the gospel. It's a beautiful picture. So just, Lord knows who they are. You pray for them. The denying gospel church is always full. The faithful is always struggling to hang on. But you know what was so powerful about this little church? They're givers. I mean, they convicted me so deeply because of their giving. You know what they do for pastors? They own two homes. I mean, two little homes, just like this house right behind us that we used to own. They own these two little bitty homes. They're not anything fancy. They're not nice. They're about 40, 50, 60-year-old homes, pier and beam. But they pay the electric bill and the air conditioning bill because they want pastors, they wanted your pastor to be able to take his family and come free of charge and spend a week and a half to rest at their church. They opened these homes to pastors. When I was there, there was another pastor in the other home. And the church pastor said, "We are full all year long." You can imagine, people want to go to Orange Beach, right? And so pastors think, what a great place to get away and go and enjoy God's creation. And this church opens these houses week after week. They clean them. The members clean up after these people. You know, they could be doing Vrbo or Airbnb and making a ton of money. But instead, this church says, we just want to give. We don't want to ask anything of you. Just come and rest. Come and rest. The only thing they asked is that I would preach on Wednesday night. And so I did. And they said, boy, we like that. Would you preach on Sunday? So I did. I didn't mind. Preaching's not a bother. It's all the other junk you deal with all week long. So, you know, they opened their lives to us. But that's not the only way they give. You know what else they do? Every Sunday morning, they cook a breakfast free of charge for anyone in the neighborhood who wants to come. And people, homeless people, come to get this one meal that they're going to get at this church all week long. And they stay for Sunday school. And they stay for church. And they know the church loves them. On Wednesdays, they have a food bank. And they give out food. And on Wednesday night, they do a meal free of charge, and their members make it and fix it, and they invite everybody in the neighborhood. If you need to eat, you come here, you eat with us, we'll take care of you. They were buying their food from the Alabama Food Bank, but the Alabama Food Bank sent them a letter and said, if you don't start employing all kinds of people that you biblically disagree with, and I think you know what I'm talking about, I'm trying to be careful here. They said, well, then you can't buy food from us anymore. See, the government is now telling churches, you will hire LGBTQ people or we will stop giving to you and shut you down. Now, the church will serve those people, but you know, their convictions are, we don't want to hire somebody to do that. And so they had to stop getting their food from the Alabama Food Bank. The government shut the food down to this church that was giving food free. But you know what? You know what? Their testimony in the community was so strong in Foley, Alabama, that Walmart's manager called them up and said, I heard that your food got taken from you. When I was a boy, my mother and I were homeless. We had nothing, and your church fed us for months 25 years ago, and I'm going to give you all of our day-old bread, all of our day-old meat, everything we've got, I'm giving it to you so that you can feed these people. The guy at Little Caesars in Foley, Alabama did the same thing. He said, man, you people have blessed so many people in this community for the last 30 years. We're going to give you every pizza we don't sell at the end of the day. And so, man, they just feed all these people, all this food freely. They give. While we were there, there was a man living in the woods across from our house. I didn't know that until the last night. But the church bought him a bicycle so that he could ride. He doesn't have a job. He sells essential oils. Don't ask me how that works, but he does. And, you know, they loved him. They give to him. They provide for him. Now listen, I know our church does things. I'm not denying that. There have been times where we've gone to Lotus Lane and we've handed out food. I'm thankful for that. We have a food pantry right back here. I'm thankful for that. There are things we do. We support missionaries. This little church supports missionaries. I'm thankful for those things. But you know, it just convicted me that my church has 10 times what they have. I have 10 times boots on the ground than they have. And they are more giving to their community and people than I would say we are. That's not a judgment, it's just truth. And it so convicted me, and I hope it convicts you. I hope me telling you this motivates us to say, you know what? The Lord will provide. And as a church, we want to be giving. We want to trust the Lord. We want to take care of people more. Again, not that we're not taking care of certain people and certain groups and certain things, but we can do more. We can give more. We should give more. We should be faithful. You know what this pastor told me? He said, we've always trusted the Lord. The money is always there. Do you believe that? Okay, I'll ask it again. Do you believe that? Well, I want to believe that. Don't you? I want to live that way. I told my wife when we left, I want to be just like this man and his wife for the rest of my days. I hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, forgive us if we have ever withheld from your gracious hand, thinking that somehow we could take care of ourselves. We want to publicly confess and pray that this is the confession of everyone and their heart in this room. We want to publicly confess that we need you, that we depend upon you, that we believe you. May we live that out in our giving, in our serving, in our efforts, in our work. May we glorify God in how we live for you. In Christ's name. Amen.